Amen. Please remain standing together with me and turn the pages of the scripture in your hand to our scripture reading this morning. First, the reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 10 and 9 to 11. The wise king here is reminding us that God always works and accomplishes his purposes in his own perfect timing. He is a God of plan, a God of schedule, and whatever God schedules for us and for the glory of his name is always perfect. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, as we continue making our way through this Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, 1 to 13, beginning from verse 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booth was at hand. So his brothers say to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast, I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we now open your word and hear its preaching and exposition, Lord, we ask you to help us to feed ourselves on Jesus, who is the bread of life that came down from heaven. And as we hear the proclamation of your word, help each and every one of us once again by faith to eat his flesh and drink his blood. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Are you a time-conscious person? Do you live your life by a schedule? If your answer this morning is yes, how many of you always stay on schedule? How many of you compromise? How many of you, by not giving into various kinds of interruptions from other people, maybe family members, friends, you just stay on your schedule in order to fulfill what you have planned and purposed in this life? Well, in our earthly life, we have been told if we make plan for our everyday life and stick with our plan, then there will be productivity, there will be success. You know, from our childhood, that's what we learn. But do you also know that having a schedule for a mission for redeeming the people of God, a mission for saving God's people from the power of sin and hell, having a schedule for that kind of mission, and no matter what happens, staying on the course, on task, was the greatest part of Jesus' life and ministry. Do you know that? Jesus operated on divine schedule, and he kept that timetable until he died on the cross to rescue us from God's wrath. This morning, I want you all to know that our Lord Jesus Christ always operated on divine timetable. You see, one of the things that you have to understand about Jesus is he is the Son of God. He came down from heaven as manna, as the bread of life. And he came down from heaven not just as a man trying to get where he wants to go, trying to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, like a man on a survey mission. That's not what Jesus was doing. That's not what Jesus did. I will try this, and I will try that, and somehow I will save the elect. That's not how his mission operated. That's not how he saved a people for himself. No, Jesus was the Son of God on a divine mission with a divine timetable. Everything in his life was on schedule. You remember what Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time had come, divine schedule, divine timing. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. Again, Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until, Paul said, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he displayed at the proper time. What do you see in the two verses I just read for you. There was God's timing for Christ's crucifixion on the cross. There was God's timing for his incarnation. And there was God's timing for his return. And between his incarnation and his return, Jesus operated on divine schedule. And Satan, the world, and the flesh, even his own brothers, tried everything in their power to intervene with that timetable, with that divine schedule. And I want us to learn from that this morning in three ways. First, I want us to consider the wrong time, verse 1 to 5. And then the right time, verse 6 to 9. And then the analysis that people had about Jesus. Now first, I want you to consider with me the wrong time. Notice verse 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? What was the reason for this hostility to the extent of killing the Messiah, the Son of God? I hope you all remember the reason why they wanted to kill him was it was not his miracles. It was not his compassion. They liked the miracles. They enjoyed his compassion. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. They liked that. They enjoyed that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the problem was his words. It was not necessarily his works of miracles and compassion and love, but his words. The moment he told them, I am the Son of God and I came down from heaven, the moment he told them, I will go to the cross and die for sinners. The moment he told them, it is only God who saves from salvation from the beginning to the end is the work of God. They hated that and they wanted to kill him. That's always the case, beloved. Even today, people have no problem with miracles. They have no problem with healing. They have no problem with becoming rich materially. They like all those things. But when it comes to the words of Christ, the very words of Christ that calls people to faith and repentance, that's where the problem is. So the Jews in Judea, after hearing what Jesus was doing in Galilee for the whole year. He was in Galilee for one year. And you all remember what he did in Galilee. Report goes to Judea and people were seeking to kill him. And he didn't go to Judea. Why? He was keeping divine time. He was keeping his schedule. He was on schedule. And as he was keeping his schedule, his Father's timing, divine time. Listen, Jesus lived out his life in God's timing. Let me ask you this. Are you living your life in God's timing? How would you describe your Christian life? My way or God's way? My will or God's will? Do you always wake up from your bed saying, His will, not my will? His timetable, not my timetable? That was Jesus. And as he was living out his life on divine schedule, preaching the gospel, teaching the kingdom of God, massive number of people left him. You remember last Sunday? They all left him. They said, what you are telling us, so hard to listen to, so hard to swallow, so hard to believe in. We don't want to accept your teaching. We don't want to believe in you. This is so hard. So they left. He remained with 11 faithful disciples because Judas betrayed him. 11. Then he turned to his brothers. That's where we are. And listen to what happened. So his brothers say to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. Now, who are his brothers, his siblings? The Bible teaches us, the Bible tells us that after Jesus was born by the power of the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary, Joseph and Mary, they got married and they had children. So Jesus had half brothers and sisters. In the Gospel of Mark 6, verse 3, Mark tells us his brothers were James, Joseph, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judah, Simon, were his brothers. Now, his brothers being represented by James, they were unbelievers because our text tells us even his own brothers did not believe in him. They were unbelievers. They will come to faith after his resurrection. And James, who is representing now the brothers of Christ, will become the prominent and well-known leader of the church in Jerusalem. And James will write the epistle of James for us. His life will be changed, but not this time. This time he's walking according to the flesh. He's representing his brothers, his siblings, by walking according to the flesh. Listen to what they tell Jesus. If you really want to become famous, if you want to be known as the Messiah, Galilee is not a place for you. Go to Jerusalem, where the religious establishment is, where the religious leaders are. Perform miracles in Jerusalem. Show them who you are, openly and publicly. More miracles, they were saying, less teaching. Less sermons, more miracles. You see, they hated the word of God. And in their mind, they were thinking, if he would go to Jerusalem and do miracles and make himself known, we'll benefit from that because we are his brothers. Think about these brothers. The Bible says in Matthew 10:36, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's what's happening here. His own brothers are opposing him being the Messiah. Their own brothers are now tempting the Son of God to abandon divine timetable, divine timing. They are saying to Jesus, if you are really the Messiah, if you are really the Son of God, take our advice. Our way, not God's way. I always think about Jesus living with his siblings. Imagine the tension, the jealousy. You know, imagine you having Jesus as the oldest brother in the family. Think about that. And what your dad and mom would say to you every day, why don't you do things the way your brother does? Why don't you obey us the way your brother obeys us? He's perfect. You're not. Imagine what your father, your mother always would say to you, because this brother is so perfect. So was there jealousy? Yes, there was jealousy. There was a time that they said about Jesus, his own brothers, he's insane. He lost his mind. Who in his right mind would say, I am God? Our brother is insane. Our brother is crazy. That's what they said. And now they are saying, no. If you are really who you say you are, go to Jerusalem. And listen to the wording of his disciples. For no one works in secret. If he seeks to be known openly, if he do these things, if, does that remind you something? Does that remind you the words of Satan in the wilderness when he tempted Jesus, the Son of God? If you are really the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are really the Son of God, throw yourself out of this mountain. That's why I told you earlier, his brothers, being unbelievers, were walking and speaking according to the flesh. You see, by everything in their power, they were trying to intervene in divine schedule and interrupt Jesus from fulfilling his mission. Beloved, let me ask you this. Do you also, are you living your life, beloved, in God's timing? Is your prayer always, Lord, your will, not my will? Is that what your heart thinks? Is that what your mind thinks? Not my will, but my Father's will. My Father in heaven, his will. Because his will is perfect. His will is for God's glory, for the advancement of God's kingdom. But Jesus' brothers were not like that. Are we like that? Secondly, the right time. You see, everything that we saw so far is about the wrong time. Not only the wrong time, but also worldly wisdom, human wisdom. They have the audacity to tell the Son of God, God in the flesh, we know better, so you should go to Jerusalem right now. Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, my time has not come, but your time is always here. Let me start with, my time has not yet come. You see, Jesus was telling his brothers, it is not God's time for me to go to Jerusalem. I'm keeping divine timing. I have a schedule. So it's not the time yet for me to go to Jerusalem. You see, he had to wait 6 months to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Now they're pushing him to go to Jerusalem prior to crucifixion. And Jesus told them, it's not the time yet. You see, what Jesus was telling his disciples was this: your wisdom has nothing to do with the glory of God, with the salvation of the elect, with the will of God. You are not thinking and doing things according to God's will. You don't understand my mission. Peter, the apostle, was there when he told Jesus, no, teacher, don't go to the cross. At any cost, let's avoid the cross. You remember Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. Peter, right now, you are being influenced and led by the devil. Don't interrupt my schedule. And Jesus was telling these brothers, you are not walking according to the Spirit. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what is happening here. Jesus was saying, my time is right, your time is wrong. Notice verse 6, where Jesus told them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean by, but your time is always here? What Jesus meant to us, you don't have any problem with the world. If you really want to present yourself to the world as those who belong to God, as those who belong to the Messiah, you can do it right now, but you're not going to do it. You don't even believe in me. It's always the right time for you to honor God. It's always the right time for you to believe in Christ and be saved. You have all the time. But I operate on divine schedule. You belong to the world. The world doesn't hate you. The world hates me because I, through my teaching, my preaching, I'm exposing the evil work of the world. They want to kill me. They hate me. Unlike you, because I expose the evil work of this world. So Jesus was telling his disciples, be wise. Know the time. It's evil time. Like Ephesians 5:15, walk and live your life as those who are wise, not unwise, because the days are evil. But you are not being wise. You see, beloved, what Jesus is doing here is he's showing them what the right time is. After 6 months, it will be my right time. I'll go to Jerusalem. I will die on the cross. I will even die for you. Isn't that amazing, beloved? When Jesus died on the cross, he died for James. He died for Joseph. He died for his siblings who told him, our time, not your time, who opposed him in his mission on God's timing. And the question to all of us this morning is, how much do we understand, how much do we cherish the fact that our Savior, our Messiah, stayed on course, stayed on the schedule to die for each and every one of you on the cross at the appropriate time? Against all the odds, even the worldly wisdom of his own family members. He loved you so much to the extent of saying to his own siblings, to his own brothers, no, The right time for me to die for that person, is not now. And I will never go to Jerusalem now because I want to fulfill divine mission. That should show you the greatness of God's love for you and the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice for you. Beloved, next we see, after his brothers went to Jerusalem, to the Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus, after a while, went to Jerusalem. He went to Judea. He went to Jerusalem. Why did he change his mind? Why did he go to Jerusalem? Why did he say no at first? Because he was keeping divine timetable. And he went to Jerusalem to the feast. Because remember, Jesus kept God's law. He was perfect in keeping the law of God. The Feast of Tabernacle was one of the feasts that God commanded the people of Israel to celebrate every year. They had the Passover, they had the Pentecost, and they have the Tabernacle, where they gather in Jerusalem and put tents and remember their time in the wilderness where God fed them, provided to them. Every year they would gather in Jerusalem and remember God's kindness in the wilderness. So Jesus went because he kept the law, obeyed God's law. But secondly, Jesus went so that you and I would learn from people's analysis about him. And listen to the analysis. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him. You see, he was the talking point in Jerusalem. Where is he? Is he here? Where is he? They were looking for him. And they were saying, and there was much muttering, or grumbling, talk, gossiping about him among the people, while some said he is a good man. But others said, no, he is leading the people astray. That was the opinion of the day. That was the analysis that people were giving about Jesus. One group was saying, he's a good man. And others were saying, no, he's a deceiver. Now, I always ask people in my conversation about the scripture, I always ask people, which one is the worst? Which one is more wicked, more evil? To say he's a good man or to say he's a deceiver? Analysis. You know, at some point you and I and everyone in this world have to do his own analysis about Jesus. I hope you have done that already. And like Peter, you have said, where should we go? You have the living Word of God, Spirit and Word that gives life. But here, which one is the worst? And people always tell me, oh, Pastor Zaki, the worst is to call Jesus a deceiver. And I always say, no. No. If we want to know which one is more wicked and more evil, it is the latter. It is not he is a deceiver, because you see, these people have already made up their mind. They already called him a deceiver, and they already want to kill him. They are openly the enemies of Christ. But after seeing his miracles, after enjoying his compassion, after seeing all evidences that he is indeed God, after seeing him turning water into wine, after seeing him feeding 25, 30,000 people with two loaves and five fish and two loaves, after seeing him walking on the water, then your analysis is he's just a good man? Do you know why this is the worst? Do you know why this is more evil and wicked? Because there are people today in the church who would tell you, he's a good man. No more. He's a good man. I like him. I like to talk about Jesus. I like to sing about Jesus. And then ask them, is he God? Ask them, is he the Messiah? Ask them, is he the Lord of your life? And then that's a different story. He's a good man. No, he is God. That's why you see this becomes the worst analysis. To have Jesus in your life just as a good man, not a savior, not the Lord, not the King, not the second person of Trinity. That's the worst unbelief. So my question to all of you this morning is, that was their analysis. What is your analysis? How do you examine Jesus? How do you know Jesus? What's your view of Jesus? Is he just a good man? Good teacher? Compassionate? Or he is God, the Messiah, the anointed Son of God? Would you join Peter this morning and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know what you are, that you are the Holy One of God. Is that your assessment of Jesus? Is that your assessment of Jesus? He is more than a good man. He's your Savior. He's my Savior. He's our Lord. And I will live in our life according to his will, according to God's timing. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning help us to choose your will, to choose your timetable, your schedule, because it is good, it is perfect. It brings glory to you. It brings salvation to sinners, redeems the elect. Oh Lord, help each and every one of us to live out our lives as Christians in God's timing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.